Read with me here in Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, many Gentile Bible teachers have created a debate between Paul and James that really doesn't exist. They argue that Paul preached that you're saved by faith alone, but James said that faith without works is dead. Therefore, they conclude that James must have been preaching a gospel that said that works is a part of your salvation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, is that really what James said? The chapter most quoted in their debate is in chapter 2 of the book of James. And let's start there in verse 10 where it says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in" how many points? One point. "He's guilty of all." Well, folks, how would you interpret that verse? Can works save you? Well, James didn't think so. He said if you break one law, then you're guilty of breaking them all. As a matter of fact, then he goes on four verses later and says this, beginning in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith," again, the verbal proclamation, "but has no evidence to back it up? Is such faith really saving faith? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, as an example. And suppose someone says to him, 'Peace, shalom, keep warm and eat hearty,' without giving him what he needs. Well, what good does it do? Thus, your verbal action, if it's unaccompanied by physical action, is dead. But someone will say that you have faith and I have actions. Well, show me this faith of yours without the evidence, and I will show you my faith by the evidence. You believe that God is one." Folks, James, being that first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, as Dan was referencing, there's strong evidence to conclude that he was. He is referencing the Shema. God is one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. For you believe that God is one, well, good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith, apart from actions, is barren?" Now again, I read that from the complete Jewish Bible. So folks, James is not saying that works save you. He clearly says that works give evidence or proof to your salvation. Now, here's the point I want to make as we lay out this message today. To a Jew, this was understood. You just heard me reference the Shema a moment ago. The Shema is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and preceding, or the verses that follow. This is the Jewish Pledge of Allegiance. They would pray this in the morning. They would pray it in the evening. This was a rededication of their faith done twice daily. And this was the John 3:16 of Judaism. This is the first verse that any little Hebrew child would learn. And they would take this passage and they would tack it to the doorposts in accordance with what they interpreted Deuteronomy 6 to say. And it was this passage that would be rolled up and put inside the phylacteries, which they'd have on their left arm and on their forehead. This was a significant verse. Now, the word Shema is the first word of this entire sentence. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai is the plural form of God. Adonai, our Lord. Here, Shema Israel. Here, listen, Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Eloheinu, your God, possessive. The Lord, your God, Adonai, Echad. The Lord is one. By the way, that word Echad means unity in plurality. Now, here's what is understood by the Jews and missed by us. There are some 7,000 words in ancient Hebrew. We have roughly 100,000 words in English, modern-day English. So we have a lot more to choose from. Each word in the Hebrew had a greater depth of meaning. That's why it's important that we dig in and study these words of Scripture. The word Shema means hear. The word Shema means listen. The word Shema means obey, as the Strong's Concordance says so. The word Shema means do. The same word. So if I said, "Steve, listen," I'd say Shema. If I said, "Steve, do," I'd say Shema. And to the Jew, it was understood. So with that in mind, consider what Paul said in comparison to what James said. As Paul is teaching a Gentile congregation in Ephesus about the Jewishness of their faith of Christianity. He says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us would be able to brag about our accomplishments. For we are his workmanship, born again or created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them." Folks, there is no doubt that works play no part in our earning a spot in heaven. The only way you get to heaven is if you grade 100 on the exam. God doesn't grade on the curve. You are either absolutely perfect, or as James said in chapter 2, verse 10, if you've offended in one, you failed all of it. You're either absolutely perfect, or you fall short of the glory of God. So in no way did James or Paul say that you earned a place in heaven, because that is absolutely impossible. However, both of them affirmed that we are created unto good works, which obviously, as everyone understands, accompanies your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, let me give you an example. If the day I got married, I stood in front of my dad down at Asbury Methodist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I said, when he said, "Yes, Paul, do you take Cindy to be your lawful and wedded wife?" And I said, "I do." And then we got done. She said, "I do." Said, "Kiss the bride." And I grabbed one of the bridesmaids and kissed her. And then I said, "Son, you're supposed to walk down the aisle for the reception." I said, "No, Dad, I don't have time. I've got a date." And I went out and got in the car with someone else. Now, would there be evidence that would reveal to you that I wasn't really serious about my statement down here? Absolutely. Folks, that's the point. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is going to be evidence that accompanies that profession. So what James was saying is that true faith is accompanied with action or evidence as is consistent with your faith claim. What was Paul saying? Well, Paul was saying the exact same thing. Now, with that understanding, it's not just an empty verbal statement, but it's a life-changing decision. So passages like 9:23 of the book of Luke make more sense. He said to them, "If any man wants to follow me or walk with me as my disciple, walk, halak. If any man wants to halaka, walk with me, come after me as my disciple, then he should take up his cross daily, die to self daily, and follow me." 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer what? Live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Folks, I want you to understand what this generation that we're preaching about and teaching about understood and took for granted that you were to know and we don't know. If someone in this generation gave his life, or somebody's saying this, if someone risked his life and saved your life, then you would owe him your life. So likewise, with this mentality, if Jesus gave his life to save us, then the logical conclusion is we owe him the lives that we have left. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is my Lord? Lord of what? First of all, let's look at the Strong's definition. Here's what it means. Kyrios, which is the Greek for faith or believe. A possessor or dispossessor of a thing. He to whom a person or a thing belongs. He who has about which he has power of deciding. Master, Lord, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master, the sovereign, prince, chief, title of honor, expression of respect given to God and the Messiah. So that's what Lord means. So to a typical American church member, the idea of confessing Jesus as Lord means this, that I am going to go and participate in an experience for 60 minutes on most Sundays. And that experience looks much like a Rolling Stones concert. Then I'm going to post my favorite Bible verse on Instagram or Facebook. And then I'm going to continue to cheat my employer by padding my time clock. And I'm going to lie and gossip about my coworkers because I want to try to advance myself up the food chain there at the business. And then I'm not going to take a stand on such things as abortion or the LGBT issue because I don't want to be considered intolerant. Folks, that is not Christianity. Where is the evidence that Jesus is the Lord of your life? And again, let me reemphasize, it's not works alone without faith. Our works cannot save us. But likewise, it is not an empty sinner's prayer prayed without the accompanying works that indicate you've made a life-changing pledge of allegiance. A confession of trust and allegiance from the heart produces evidence of true faith in your behavior. Now here's the point I want to make. To the Jewish mindset, which is the foundation of Christianity, there is no distinction. The Hebrew word for Shema means to hear or to listen. The Hebrew word Shema means to do. It's not one or the other, but they're two sides of the same coin. Likewise, it's not faith and it's not works, but true faith works. Do you get that? Are you with me? So, if you're trusting in an empty prayer prayed when you were 6 years old and there is zero evidence that you're following Jesus as Lord, then I would say you're not a Christian. And if you're trusting in your good works and you're saying, well, I've always been a good person, I always try to do the right thing, blah, blah, blah. If I was to say, well, brother so-and-so, I'm calling you my brother, how would you get to heaven? If you were standing at the gates of heaven and Jesus was to meet you there and said, why should I let you in? If your response is something like, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm a good person, then let me say, likewise, you too have not been born again. But a sincere heart's cry to Jesus as Lord and Savior produces naturally a desire for obedience. So the so-called debate between the theological positions of James versus Paul is not factually true. From a Jewish perspective, true faith produces evidence. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you swear allegiance to Christ as Lord, then active obedience is understood. So let me ask again, I want to lay this question out here again as we advance to the next part of the message. What does it mean? Be thinking about this. What does it mean when you say, Jesus is my Lord? Alex McFarland, you all know. Hopefully you know well. We've had him here on several occasions. He's a dear friend. He's working with us in some of these projects in Florida. Alex and I were sitting in the conference room one day visiting over lunch, and we were talking, and we shared one story. He was in a debate with an Islamic cleric, a guy named Khalid Griggs. He said, during the course of the debate, Alex just asked him straight out. He said, Mr. Griggs, does a person have to believe in the Shahada, which is the Islamic profession of faith, when they say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, or does one just have to say those words? Folks, here was Khalid Griggs' response. He said, all he has to do is say those words. Folks, that is not how Christianity works. Saving faith is not simply mental assent. It's not praying an empty prayer. It's not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. But the prayer of faith is a heart's confession that's based upon the revelation that Jesus is Lord, and that results in your transformation. The Greek line of thought believed that only the spiritual you can be saved or go on to a higher afterlife. The Greek line of thought believed that all the material world was sinful and evil. So consequently, they said, oh, and that was the problem. If you think about all the letters that are written to these Gentile churches by Paul and James and Peter and the like, talking about don't commit adultery, you know, put away your sinful sexual behaviors and things of that nature. The reason they kept emphasizing that over and over and over again is because these Gentiles came out of the Greek line of thought, where they were told, well, you can sin all you want to with your body because that's the physical world. As long as you're spiritually okay, that's all that matters. Well, that's where Paul and James and John and everybody kept hammering that and saying, no, don't you know that your body and your spirit belong to the Lord? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him. All right, so with that line of thought, understand this next statement. It is not simply the rationality of the Greek word pistis, which is what is translated faith or belief. It's not just mental assent. Saving faith is of the Hebraic worldview, the word emunah, which is translated, as you see here, that certain statements, not just statements about God are true, but it is belief in God and trust and reliance upon God, all of which call forth behavior consistent with that stance of trust and reliance. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't get that definition out of what we would call a Christian commentary. I got that definition out of Hebrew websites. So understand the mentality, understand the thought process, and that is dead on. That is why James made the statement that, don't you know that faith without works is dead? Are you with me so far? Okay, you guys understand what we've covered so far? All right, then let's continue. Now, in the Great Commission, we've been told that we are to go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Doesn't say that we're trying to make church members. Doesn't say that we're trying to get people to make professions of faith. Doesn't say we're trying to make people pray the sinner's prayer. Now, folks, those are important. That a true heart's cry is how it begins. But not just empty words. We are commanded to go and make disciples. Now, to make disciples, we are to teach them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, folks, let me ask you this. How much of this book did Jesus write? Just the letters in red? No. Where did it start? Okay, here's a pop quiz. What are the first words in the Bible that were given to us by Jesus? In the beginning. Very good. Where are the last words found? Revelation 22. So wait a second. What you're telling me is in order to be a disciple, and the scripture says here, we are to observe how many things? All things. Therefore, we're supposed to study how much of this? All of it. That's exactly right. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 11, we find historically that it was in Antioch, Syria, that these Nazarenes were first called Christians. And what does the term Christian mean? Well, look down here. Christian means to be a follower of Christ. Now, my last trip to Israel, we were going through the old city, and one of the people that were on our tour asked our tour guide, Isaac, this simple question. He asked him, why do some of the Jews dress differently than the others? And what he was talking about were the ultra-Orthodox, these cats that dress all in black. But you notice, some of them wear big hats, some of them wear small hats, some of them braid their hair, some of them just let the hair grow from their temples, and that is a sign of wisdom, the hair that grows from the temples. Some of them wear knickers up to like here with white socks, some of them wear pants all the way down, some wear long coats, some wear... So that was the question. Well, I just assumed that it was a style preference. You know, I really didn't have an answer. I just knew that all the Hasidics dressed in black, and that's just the way they dressed. But Isaac's answer was so revealing. Now listen to what he said. He said, they wear their hats the way their particular rabbi wears his hat. They wear their socks the way their particular rabbi wears his socks. Their goal was to become like their rabbi in thought and mannerism and behavior. Now understand this. The Talmudim, or the students that followed a rabbi, they weren't given a DVD set with a small group study guide workbook to go through. They were invited to follow their rabbi. Come, follow me. Does that word ring a bell? Seems like that's something that Jesus said to his disciples as well. Follow me. And they were commanded to walk with him. That's the word halak. The word halak means more than simply taking a stroll. It refers to your overall lifestyle, including how you conduct yourself morally. Now, a rabbi's interpretation of the Torah was called halakha, how to walk by God's word. So as Jesus' disciples, They knew their obligation was to memorize his words and to live according to his halakha, Jesus' teaching of the word of God. And again, remember, Jesus wasn't just a teacher. Jesus was the author of the word of God as well. In fact, one author likened the maturity of a disciple to be measured by the amount of dust that he had accumulated on his clothing from following his rabbi so closely as you watched and imitated and listened and learned and applied his teaching. So your walk with the Lord is to be following Jesus and his direction in every aspect of your life. Okay, are the lights coming on a little bit from all of your years of Bible study going through the Gospels? Now, in America, we have redefined what it means to live by faith. We believe that living by faith means that we're going to live our lives the way we want to live them, justifying our behavior in light of the world's wisdom, and then we're going to tweet out a Bible verse every now and then after going to church and having our Sunday experience. And then when we've absolutely made a mess out of our lives, our marriages, or our kids, or our bank account, or whatever it happens to be, by doing things our way, then we get on our knees and we beg God to fix it. Folks, listen to this statement. We need to quit trying to pray our way out of things we have behaved ourselves into. Folks, that is not living by faith. That is testing God. Galatians 2 tells us the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. So confessing Jesus as the Lord of your life means that you are surrendering. First of all, you're trusting in his blood sacrifice alone, period. Jesus is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. You're trusting in King Jesus as the Lamb of God for the redemption of your sins. And you're swearing or you're pledging allegiance, surrendering your life to him to follow his lordship and leadership of you, your thought life, and your physical actions. So living by faith means that we're to listen to what our Lord is telling us in his word, and we're to obey it, and we're to apply it to our lives. Is everybody still with me so far? So let me give you some examples. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is living by faith. Wives, let your inner beauty exceed your outer beauty, and let your husband see your love of Christ lived out in the home. That is what it means to live by faith. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is living by faith. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is living by faith. Avoid the very appearance of evil is living by faith. Do not commit adultery. Flee fornication. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't covet. Don't murder. Be honest in business. Be just in judgment. Pay your bills on time. Be generous. Don't get into excessive debt. Let your work and your work habits be an offering and a testimony unto the Lord in the workplace. Don't be lazy, as Psalms 8 says. Learn from the demonstration of the example set by the ant who works hard and saves for lean times. Folks, all of that is what it means to live by faith. A disciple of Jesus is one who walks with Jesus day by day, studies his teaching of his truth, and applies his instruction, since Jesus is the Lord of all. Let me ask you a question. By the way, this side is really winning in the competition of amens. No. This reminds me of the old OU-OSU football games growing up. It's like 70-3 right now. So maybe I need to focus on this side of the room a little bit more. Now, if you've had a hard time digesting what I've had so far, it's going to get worse. Now, to the Christian, as that's to whom Paul was writing in Ephesians 5, to the church and individual Christians, he said this, have no fellowship or don't share in or participate with the unfruitful works, that would be acts or deeds, of darkness, sinfulness, wickedness, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, take a stand against them. Now let me ask again, what is a Christian by definition? Why were they first called Christians? They were followers of Christ, one who walks with Jesus, agreeing with Jesus. So, let me just say this, and we say this very boldly to the groups that we're seeing now, not on day one, but after they've gone through a little bit of training. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're joined to a political party that is devoted to keeping abortion legal. Now remember, the Bible says the Hebraic worldview was whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if you are doing it as a Christian, you need to be following God's instruction. Now, abortion is the murder of preborn children. And folks, we didn't invent this. We all know, and for the sake of time, we'll not spend a lot of time here, but God created us as sexual beings. And quite frankly, moms and dads, you need to have the talk with your children. Their body is going to change. Their desires are going to change naturally. That's not sin. It can be if you don't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But their body's going to naturally be changing. They're going to have curiosity. And they're either going to learn it from you and from the church and a Christian biblical worldview, or they're going to learn it from their friends at school or from the internet. I promise you, you don't want them to learn it from their friends at school or the internet. But God created men as men and created women as women, and I'm sorry whoever thinks there's more than two options. And He created us just the way He did, to be compatible just the way we are. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the marriage bed is pure and holy unto God when we practice sexuality as God designed it, held sacred between a husband and his wife. But the idea of having gratuitous sex just for the sake of your animal instinct has been around since the days of Noah. And in the old days, they would have what they would call sexual priests and priestesses down at their pagan temples. And then they would take the products of this immoral, ungodly union, and they would take these newborn babies and throw them in the fires of their god Ashtaroth and Baal and Moloch. They would beat the drums so you couldn't hear the baby scream. But for the sake of sex on demand, with no consequences, they would murder their babies and drown out the cry with the beating drum. Folks, what is the difference between that and what we're doing? We just murder the babies inside the womb, so as the doctor is ripping them apart and pulling out an arm and pulling off a leg and pulling off his head, we can't hear the baby scream because the baby's inside the womb. But I guarantee you, in the mind of God, it is still just as wicked, and we're going to be called to account for it. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're a part of that political party. You better examine yourself and make sure that you are in the faith. And let me say this to certain former governors. Don't call yourself a Christian if you veto a bill that would have ended abortion in the state of Oklahoma. And let me say this to modern politicians, which is the reason our own Pastor Dan got out of working down there. It wasn't the Democrats that were causing problems. It was the coward Republicans. Don't call yourself a Christian if you aren't willing to lay your political careers and your political clout on the line to end this holocaust of abortion now. Amen. Folks, I guarantee you, if we saw somebody dragging some children out and they were shooting them in cold blood out here in the street, every red-blooded man that had a pair and was really a man would do everything he could to stop it immediately. He wouldn't sit there and say, well, I hope we elect a president that will one day appoint a Supreme Court justice that will put an end to this. No, we would do everything we could to stop it now. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're part of a party that supports or condones or endorses homosexuality. Folks, the Bible talks about two types of sex, natural sex and that which goes against nature. Now, within natural sex, you can do it God's way and practice sexuality within the boundaries of marriage, which is holy unto the Lord. But in the realms of unnatural sex, you cover such things as homosexuality and bestiality and other gross perversions. By the way, there are different levels of sin. Not all sin is equal. That's why there is a great white throne judgment. The volume of your sin and the type of sin, if you die in your sins, will all be taken into consideration. And you say, how do you get that? Well, folks, it's just logic. First, I can prove it to you biblically, but think about it. If you get caught running a red light, does the police officer just pull out his pistol and shoot you? No, because it's not a capital punishment for that breaking of the law. But there are certain crimes that are capital crimes. Certain crimes that will get you 10 years, and certain crimes you might get off with just a fine. But folks, homosexuality, whether it be from Genesis 1 through Sodom and Gomorrah, through the book of Leviticus, through 1 Corinthians 6, through Romans 1, is condemned as gross perversion and an abomination throughout the Word of God. You folks, don't tell me that people like us hate homosexuals. No, we don't. The Bible says that if you're a practicing homosexual, first of all, we know that it does gross damage to your body physically. Any doctor will tell you that. And then we also know that the Bible says that a person will not go to heaven if they are practicing homosexuality. Now, folks, you tell me what is love. Is it loving for some liberal pastor to say, you just go ahead and do whatever you feel like doing because God made you that way? Really? Well, if you've got a desire to rob a liquor store, is it because God made you that way? If you've got a desire to cheat on your wife, is it because God made you that way? No, it's not. Just because you have an instinct means you're alive, it doesn't mean that it's moral. And by the way, they say this all the time. Well, Jesus never talked about it. Oh, yes, he did. He defined it in Matthew chapter 19. He said, have you not read that he that created them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man destroy or put asunder. You cannot be part of a political party that pushes the Equality Act. By the way, we're getting ready to rattle the phones in Congress and let our voices be heard again this week. So get ready to dial. If they pass the Equality Act, which has already passed the Democrat-controlled House of Representatives, if it passes the Senate and the President were to sign it, which he has sworn that he won't, and we are doing the best we can to put pressure on the Senate to not pass it, but it would make homosexuality a civil right, just like race or your gender, which is male or female. And just as I, as a pastor, cannot say, well, I'm not going to perform a marriage between a Chinese man and a Lebanese woman. Well, that would be a violation of civil rights. And they would be right, and that would be immoral for me to take that action. But as a pastor, I can say, I am not going to perform a marriage between one man and another man, because the Bible says that that's sin. And I'm not going to violate the Word of God, because I've sworn to uphold the Word of God as a pastor. If this is passed, then that would be against the law. I would go to jail, and our church, by the way, my cellmate would be Pastor Dan. Buddy, we would be back to back guarding each other. But where they would kill us is they would sue the church into oblivion. Folks, if this passes, Christianity will become illegal in the United States of America. And churches would be shut down. We would literally have to go back to house churches. Got one more. Don't call yourself a Christian if you support legalized theft. and socialism. Now, folks, there are only two groups that can take your money without your consent. One is a thief who comes up and sticks a gun in your face and says, hand me your wallet. The other is the federal and state government that raids your paycheck before you ever get it. But the result is the same. Now, folks, there is a practical and real need for certain levels of government. We're not going to talk about that today. But it's not up to the government to take from us our possession, tell us how much of our stuff we can keep, so that they can redistribute it to people that need it more than we do. That is not what the Word of God says. Follow with me here, the parable of the steward. You guys know the story. This landowner called three men, gave one 10 amounts of money, 10 pounds, gave another 5 pounds, gave another one, and said, take care of my business until I return. Scripture says that the one that had 10 had been entrusted with 10, earned another 10. The one that had been entrusted with 5, earned another 5. The one that had only had the one, buried it in the sand and did nothing with it. Well, he got scolded. He said, why didn't you at least, notice right down here, put it in the bank and earn some interest with it? And then notice what Jesus' response was. Take away the 1 pound from the man that only had 1 pound and didn't do anything with it, and give it to the man that hath 10 pounds. Well, boy, that goes against what we're taught. We're taught, hey, this guy's got 20 pounds. He doesn't need all that. We need to take it from him and give it to this guy down here that's only got one. Here's the point. This guy's not working. This guy is working. He gets rewarded. He doesn't get a benefit because he's lazy and not working. Let me ask you this. If you had two different money managers managing your retirement account, and at the end of the year, your one broker had made 20% return on your investment, and the other broker had lost 5% on the amount of money you'd entrusted with him, what are you going to do? Are you going to take more money from the guy that's successful and give it to the one that isn't? No, it's going to be just the other way around. That is a biblical truth regarding economics. And let me ask you, how many of us look forward to the weekends and dread Mondays? How many of us look forward to retirement when we can live and not have to work so hard? Folks, the only reason any of us work hard is because of the promise of reward for our hard work. You want to kill the United States of America, then keep punishing people that are producing and rewarding people that aren't doing anything. In fact, let's follow what the Scripture says about this. Here's Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. We've taught you this before. We commanded you that if any refuse to work, they're not supposed to eat. Don't feed them. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working. Instead, they're just busybodies meddling in other people's affairs. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Folks, this is part of the responsibility of self-government. It's up to you to earn a living and provide for your needs. But ye, brethren, don't grow weary. In other words, don't give up. Don't stop doing it the right way. Well, you say, well, Pastor Paul, what about charity? Isn't the government supposed to take care of charity? No! We're supposed to take care of charity. I'll give you one example here. Acts 11, there had been a report by a prophet named Agabus that a drought was coming, and it affected severely the church in Jerusalem. So notice what happened. Then the disciples, the followers of Jesus, each individual man, according to his ability, determined it was his own choice, nobody made it for him, to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the leadership of the church in the hands of Barnabas and Saul, and then the elders of the church provided it to those that had need. Folks, it's always been that way, whether Barnabas selling some of his land in Acts chapter 4 to provide for the needs of others, or whether it was Paul and Silas taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem as they were traveling throughout the Gentile lands. But there is not one single occasion anywhere where Jesus commanded to use the strong arm of the sword of government to take from those that are working to give to those that aren't. Amen. Some of you that haven't seen me before say, I don't like him. He's obnoxious. I'm not every time. I just happen to be a little feisty today. By the way, James said this as far as the responsibility of charity. There are certain that we need to be taking special care of. It says this, the religious observance that God the Father considers pure and faultless is this, to care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and then walk in holiness. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, this is what we're working on. We're coming in for a landing starting from now, which means I only have about 30 more minutes to go. God has dealt with every issue that we face in our lives today, and he's assigned the responsibility to one of four realms of authority. It either belongs to self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. And this simple truth right here is the cornerstone of having a biblical worldview. But the overwhelming majority of Christians don't know this. Why? Because they aren't being discipled, because their pastors have never been discipled. We had one family that attended our church for many years. They lived almost 2 hours away. They adopted a whole slew of kids. They literally had a bus full of 20, and they would drive almost 2 hours to church every Sunday and then drive back, and they wished, they heard about us on the radio, they wished they could find a church closer to home. And they kept trying other churches, and they couldn't find. They kept coming back here. And I said, Brother Danny, we understand why you want to leave. I know you love us, but you're 2 hours away. We understand. Here's the thing that he said that resonated. He said this, Brother Paul, it's not that these other churches, it's not that what they're preaching isn't true, but they don't know what they don't know. In other words, they're preaching, what they're preaching is truth, but they're only preaching about this much of the Bible. And they preach it over and over and over again. And so much of the practicality of biblical truth for our lives, they never address. So that's what we're out trying to do right now in Florida, and that's what we're trying to do here in Oklahoma. Folks, we've got groups that come around every 4 years and try to take advantage of the pastors, to get their pastors to go out and get their people to register to vote and go vote. And let me tell you, that may work for another election cycle. That strategy may actually work in 2020. But stop and consider this. Every year, as a matter of fact, we had a beautiful graveside ceremony on Friday as we had to temporarily say goodbye to an 82-year-old saint of God that's gone on ahead of us, is now waiting for us in heaven. But every day we are burying men and women that grew up and a moral, God-fearing, patriotic America. And as their names are being taken off the voters' rolls, unless you're a Democrat living in Chicago, then you can vote for all eternity. And they're being replaced by an 18-year-old that has been taught that socialism is the ideal economic system, and that people are just born that way as gays and lesbians, and it ought to be a civil right. Folks, if we continue down this path just by the facts of the product of modern American education, in about 5 years, maybe it'll be as long as 10, but we can get the pastors to register their people to vote. And church members are going to come out and vote, and they're going to elect a socialist like Bernie Sanders, because that's what their worldview is. You guys have seen this slide many times. George Barna actually tested professing born-again Christians. And when they were actually given a test as to what their worldview was, only 9% actually had biblical worldviews. The overwhelming majority of professing Christians were postmodernists. And postmodernists are ones that would say there are 50-something different genders out there rather than the obviously two. So this is what our work is. We are trying to disciple these disciplers so that pastors can educate their congregations in a comprehensive biblical worldview. Just one quick question before we do this last slide. Is Jesus your Lord? Okay. What part of your life is he not the Lord of? None of it. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to teach pastors how to teach biblical standards for every aspect of life. I put that one up there just so you can let that sink in. That's pretty typical of our relationship. All right, next slide, if you would. Lisa, a member of the church in Florida. Camille, a member of the church down in Florida. And then my lovely bride, Cindy, here at the check-in table handing out name tags. We had a great dinner. We had 100 pastors from Florida along with their wives staying for 3 days at the beautiful Gaylord Palm Hotel. This, again, that opening night dinner had a beautiful steak dinner. I spoke on compartmentalization of Christianity, kind of laid out the problems that we face today. This was the next day. Folks, we changed the room where it's a classroom. We got 100 pastors and 100 pastors' wives. We did 3 hours of education on apologetics in the morning. Again, why? Why don't you just take them right into politics? Why don't you get them to rally their people? Folks, pastors don't have biblical worldviews. We can elect pastors to office, and we have. And they're just as ungodly in their voting as everybody else. We've got to teach these guys to think biblically first, and then we'll get them into office and their people into office. 100 pastors, 100 of their wives sitting here, had apologetics, we had biblical sexuality, we had biblical civil government, we had biblical economics, then we gave them one tool of activism, and we gave them their marching orders and let them go. There we had Alex, began the 3 hours of education on apologetics. Bob McEwen was there to teach on economics, just did a marvelous job as he always does. There's Brother Dan. Brother Dan did the Black Robe Regiment. I've traveled with Dan so much, I've probably seen him do the Black Robe at least 100 times. We've spoken together many times, and he just hit it out of the park. He just gets better every time he does it. And he taught about Romans 13 and corrected a lot of the heresy that's being promoted out there in most of our seminaries. Of course, Matt Staver was there teaching about legality. Dexter, and this is one. Dexter is the associate pastor of Liberty Church in Orlando. And let me just tell you, I don't know what it is. Black pastors got something white pastors don't got. The energy level, everything about Dexter, and he's a couple of years older than I am. You'd think I was his dad, the way we behave. But we are a great team working together, because you know what? Racism should be non-existent. You go back far. Yeah, amen. Go ahead. He's my brother in Christ. I'm his brother in Christ. Jesus is Lord of all. That's all that matters. You go back far enough, we all can trace our roots to Adam. Okay, this is just some of the shots of the people. Another one of the pastors. Another one of the pastors did this. Here's some of the comments that we had from these guys. The scales have fallen off my eyes. That's exactly the point. These guys didn't even know the Bible taught about economics. Didn't know the Bible taught about civil government. Never thought about it. I've been to similar conferences, but no one has ever given scripture to back it up. Folks, that's all that matters. Thus saith the Lord. Doesn't matter my opinion or Dan's opinion. All that matters is what God said. These guys now are seeing the Bible differently. Boot camp has truly been life-changing. I will never stop being thankful for you for this week. Thank you. My wife and I never get alone. This has been rejuvenating in my marriage. Thank you. It was part of the reason we wanted this to be a retreat. They had the evenings free together as well. You guys remember, Dan and I met in 2008. The Alliance Defense Fund searched the country. The United States of America. And think about this. Over 300 million people looking for pastors that they could go to war with against the IRS and prove that we don't receive tax exemptions for the government. We actually are immune from taxation because we're churches. That's the way the founding fathers made us. Out of 300 million people, how many churches think that had to be? Well, maybe, I don't know, 300, I mean, 30 million? Was there, I think, 30 million churches would be safe to say, and 300 million people? I think the average church has about 75 to 100 members. Let's just say half that. Let's just say there's 50 million churches out in America. ADF, with all of their resources, well known, search the country for pastors that got it. How many did they come up with? 33. Do you see why what we're doing is so important? They scoured America. Get your people out to vote. Why? Christians are just as ungodly as the professing world. We want to see a revival. We want to see a great awakening. We want to see Christians start thinking like Christians so that we'll start behaving like Christians. That's going to be an awakening. By the way, will that encompass the realm of politics? Yeah, you better believe it. But baby, boys and girls, baby, men, women, whoever you are out there, we got to spoon feed these guys and bring them along. And that's what we're doing. Literally like children giving them mother's milk, but they get it. We had 100 pastors and their wives complete our training last week. In 2.5 weeks, we'll have 100 Latino pastors and their wives joining us in Miami for 2 days. And the month after that, we've got 100 Latino pastors that are going to be joining us in Tampa Bay. By the way, they're calling us, saying, would you bring this to us? Yeah! Now, who's behind that? Fairview Baptist Church. Don't let your heads get too big, but this is a pretty special church. And when I say we are trying to change America, it's because we're trying to change America. So, folks, we're working on Florida. We're working on Oklahoma. And we'll also help our friend in Texas. We'll help any other state that wants our help. We will be glad to go there and help train those pastors. But our focus is Oklahoma and Florida. And our strategy is this. We're trying to create more churches like Fairview. Now, what would happen if we had 100 Fairview Baptist churches in the state of Oklahoma? Well, I think we can make a difference. That's what we're trying to do. Strategy is this, training these pastors to make churches like ours. We stand shoulder to shoulder, just as the families in the book of Nehemiah took responsibility for their section of the wall. And in 52 days, they had miraculously built the wall. We are trying to create that same structure across Florida, across Oklahoma. God willing, we'll go into the other states, but right now, He's called us there. May God bless our efforts. Now, folks, here's the simple thing I'm asking you to do as you leave today. Something a little bit new. Very simple. How many of you are sometimes afraid of sharing your faith, even though we've got many, many graduates from EE? Everybody is. A little bit uncomfortable. And quite frankly, you need to make that right point in time. You know, when your waitress has a stack of 50 dishes in her hands, and she's about to fall, and her hair's hanging down here, she's trying to get back to the kitchen, that's not the ideal time to say, oh, young lady, do you have a minute? Let me tell you about Jesus. There's going to be a prime opportunity, and you should be ready for it. What we're asking you to do, these are some new cars. We are working with this group called True Life. Our strategy was, talking with our education group, we were going to create a group of videos, God answers with a question mark, God answers with an exclamation point. And we are going to provide videos, answers for these tough questions that are ignored by most churches, and consequently, kids abandon Christianity in their 20s because they think it's just a bunch of stories and it doesn't deal with real issues. Well, it turns out that there's this great group of believers that's already done that. So we're just going to partner with them. We've got access to this incredible video. And all the people that they use in their videos are basically people we've had in our church. I was amazed as I was going through these videos some people that we agree with. I want you, when you leave here today, take 5 of these cards with you. And over the course of this week, I want you to personally invite 5 people to church next week. Only 5? We're starting with baby steps. Okay. That's all I'm asking you to do. 7 days between now and next Sunday. And the good news is I won't be preaching next Sunday, so don't have to worry about offending them. Dan will be gracious. Dan, you'll be very kind to them, won't you? I know you will, yeah. Not a chance. There's only one person in this room that can be more obnoxious than me, and he's sitting in the balcony. No, I take that back. There's another one right here on the front row. That's it. Pray for this church. Folks, if you don't think we're not going to come under fire, first of all, we are under fire. You know, I don't know if you knew it, but I got diagnosed with throat cancer this year. You think the devil's involved in trying to undermine our efforts? Fortunately, we are a step ahead of him. We already had Dan on board to come partner with us. So praise God that God is smarter than the devil. But pray for our congregation. Be ready, because the devil's going to come against us. Pray for the work in Florida. Pray that these doors continue to open. Think about this. Before December, we're going to have 300 trained pastors that are a part of our network in the state of Florida. This is exciting stuff. Then this week, take five cards, hand out five cards, and invite five people. I mean, personally invite them. Tell them about the church. Tell them about Brother Dan. And say, hey, if you've got questions, some of life's, if you want some answers, some of life's big questions, check out our website here at truelife.org. All right? Can you do that? Who promises that they will hand out five cards this week? Oh, yeah. Hands lifted in the air. Very good. Okay, I've got a better idea. Who says, Brother Paul, I'm not going to hand out five cards this week? Would you please stand so the rest of us can see you? Hey, looks like we've got 100% participation. You know, folks, this kind of a message, there's not really even a point in having an invitation. This is just finished. We'll just crash land this plane. Folks, God is at work here. I pray that we are a part of this next great awakening. And we are doing the very best we can. But again, our responsibility is to take care of this section of the wall. Your responsibility is to take care of the section of the wall, your family, the realm of people that you can touch in the workplace. That is your area of responsibility.